Well, I invite you to turn with me in your copy of the Holy Scriptures to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. And we are working our way through the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And we have come to the last section on this parable. And we've been looking at the dialogue between the rich man and Lazarus. So please turn to Luke 16 and let's commence our reading from verse 19 and we'll read to the end of the chapter. And I'm reading from the New King James. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Verse 27. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again that we can come to this passage of Scripture, and I pray that you would give us hearts to hear. I pray that you would make us alert, that we would understand that we are on the edge of eternity, Lord. That even by this parable, you would help us to number our days aright. That you would give us a heart of wisdom. That you would search us to see if there be any evil way in us. And lead us in the path everlasting. Help us, Lord, to cling to Christ. We ask for the help of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, just before I go into this message, I just wanted to tell you that our brother Jeff Smith has just recently written a book on Lazarus and the rich man, and I just want to commend it to you. I've looked at it, dipped into it. It's been a great help to me, but just wanted you to be aware of that. That's a great resource to go to. Well, we come now to this last part of the rich man's dialogue with Abraham continued. Now, just briefly, we're in a situation, our Lord Jesus is telling this parable, and we see this rich man awakens and he is in hell. He comes to the terrifying reality that far from being in heaven, he is in hell. And on the other hand, Lazarus, who he despised, is in heaven, laying on the bosom of Abraham. We saw how already the rich man cries out to Father Abraham. And in his first request, there were a number of important things we saw. The first thing we saw is that the rich man wanted to be shown the mercy that he never showed Lazarus when he had the chance. We also saw the rich man's arrogance, that it had not been altered by his situation. We saw that the rich man was being tormented in his flame. We also considered Abraham's first response to the rich man in verse 25 and 26. And there we saw Abraham refers to the rich man as son. He was a man who had many privileges. He was a Jew. And he had many privileges. And then Abraham says to him, son, remember. While this man is in hell, he would remember everything he had on earth and all of the opportunities and all of the many blessings that he squandered. Abraham tells him not just to remember anything, but to remember that in his lifetime he received his good things. This man lived for himself. He lived for his idols. He had a religious veneer, but he lived for himself and he lived for his idols. And he had no love in his heart towards God, and he had no love in his heart towards his neighbor. Then in verse 26, we saw how Abraham declared to the rich man the finality of his eternal condition. That there was no way that this man could ever exit this terrible and awful place called hell. Now, I want us to consider the rich man's second response, his second request to Abraham. Look at verse 27 and 28. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him, speaking of Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. So the man realizes, Abraham is not going to deliver him. His state is fixed. He is eternally separated from God, under the wrath of God, in torment. He realizes that. But finally, we see the rich man begins to think of someone other than himself. But I want you to notice that there is an implied excuse for his predicament in what he says to Abraham. You see, if you listen carefully to what he's saying, he is implying that he would never have ended up in this place of torment if there had been someone to warn him. And I want to say, friends, even when this man is getting the punishment he deserves, and even after Abraham himself points out to him that this rich man still wants to pass the buck, as it were, this is none other than another form or expression of self-justification. Let me explain it to you like this. It's just like someone who gets arrested for trespassing. Maybe he's fishing and he's hunting and he gets arrested for trespassing. And he faces a hefty fine. And in his response to the judge or the courts, in his defense, he complains. He says, well, you know what? I wouldn't have been trespassing if I saw the signs. I didn't see the posted signs. Or the posted signs were so small, I couldn't see the posted signs. You really need to put posted signs up there so that my friends and my neighbors wouldn't fall into the same trap that I've fallen into and have to pay this hefty fine. That's something of what this man's doing. He's actually blaming God. He's actually saying, I ended up in this place because I wasn't warned. This is a terrible place. Please raise up someone so that my brothers can find out about this place and avoid this terrible place. The rich man is blaming God. So even here, folks, when it appears that for the first time he is showing concern, he really is not. The concern is not for his family. He's blaming God. He's pointing fingers at God. So how does Abraham respond? Well, this is how Abraham responds. Look at verse 29, and this is my second point. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Abraham is saying to this man, that's not true. You were warned. He's saying, you had the word of God. And the expression Moses and the prophets was a common word of referring to the writings of Moses and the prophets, or as we would say, the Old Testament scriptures. Abraham is saying that the scriptures are sufficient. They are sufficient to warn men of everlasting punishment and to point them to the way of salvation. Abraham is saying to this man, let your brothers hear the scriptures. me pause for a moment and just say, I believe here we can discern more clearly the reason why Lazarus was with Abraham instead of with the rich man in torment. It is very clear it is because Lazarus had heeded God's word. The rich man had God's word, but he didn't heed it. He had God's word, but he didn't heed it. Now let me pause for a moment. What about you, my friend? Do you believe the word of God is sufficient? Look at this man. He did not heed the word of God. Now maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, I'm a Christian. Of course I believe the word of God is sufficient. But how many of us are bored with God's word? How many of us come to the preaching of God's word Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and our eyes glaze over and we doze off while the word of God is being preached? How many of us find ourselves distracted by all manner of things? I want you to realize that our Lord Jesus is very clear about how we hear the word of God and how important the word of God is, and I want us to listen carefully, friends. In Luke chapter 8, verse 18, we read this, therefore take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. If you are sitting here and you thinking, I'm saved, but you can tune out God's word while you're sitting here, as God's word is being preached, you can tune it out. Maybe your mind's on something else. Maybe you're busy with some activity. Maybe you're not even bothered about what's being said. Let me tell you, my friend, be very careful. Because this passage, at very minimum, warns you that you need to take heed to the word of God. This rich man did not take heed to the word of God. No doubt he may have had the law read many times, but he did not take heed to God's word. It is a dangerous thing to sit and hear the preaching of God's word, to hear the gospel, to hear the scriptures open, and you sit there and you're diddling and you're doing something that is distracting you. It is sinful, friends. It is sinful, and it is displeasing to the living God. Think that when we are not listening to God's word, it is a very, very dangerous sign. Well, the rich man isn't done defending himself. Look at what he says in verse 30. He raises an objection. He actually protests. This man in hell is protesting. This is what he says to Abraham. Look at verse 30. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. I want you to pause for a moment and think of the audacity of this man. Can you believe it? Just think of who he's speaking to. Abraham is one of the greatest forefathers, the greatest example of genuine faith and spirituality for the Jews. And the rich man is arguing with him. He actually tells Abraham that he's wrong. This is what he's literally saying, to put it right down into the modern vernacular. Yes, they had God's word, but it's not enough. It wasn't sufficient to bring him to where Abraham is, instead of in the place of torment where he now finds himself. That's what he's saying. And he thinks that it will not be sufficient for his brothers either. You see, what they needed, what his brothers needed, was some really big miracle. Like someone returning from the dead to warn them. They needed to see a resurrection. Perhaps if some visitor from beyond the grave tells them about hell and heaven, that awesome spectacle and spectacular event will warn them. Maybe that will awaken them and alarm them. Yes, Father Abraham, that will do the trick. That will do the trick. And they will repent. That's his argument. But friends, It is not Abraham who is wrong. It is the rich man who is wrong. And Abraham will point it out to him. Now let me pause again and make a particular application. Are you in a bad place spiritually? Are you waiting for God to zap you and to revive you? My friend, I want to say this to you. If you will not listen to God's word, the preaching of His word, God is not going to zap you. Restoration comes when you humble yourself and you submit to His word and you heed His word. That's when restoration comes. This is God's ordained means of dealing with the souls of men and women. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says this, "But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." I want to share with you, I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I've heard people tell me when they come to me for counseling, "Pastor, I'm in a bad way. I'm in a bad way spiritually." And then I ask them, "Are you reading God's word? Are you humbling yourself and taking up God's word and bringing to God in prayer?" No, Pastor. Oh, every now and then I'll read a mornings and evening. No wonder you're in a bad way. No wonder you're in a bad way. It is God's word. It is God's inspired, breathed out word. It is something that God has given to you to steep and saturate your life in. Listen to what Isaiah says. "But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit, who trembles at my word." I want you to consider Abraham's final response and rebuttal to this man in verse 32. And I think this is the climax of the parable. He says this to them, to him, the rich man, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rises from the dead." These are very important words, friends. "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead." What is Jesus saying here through the mouth of Abraham? Let me make it very plain and clear. Jesus is telling us that not only are the scriptures sufficient, but there is no other means better or more effective than the scriptures to make us wise unto salvation. The God who created us is the God who knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what our souls need. He knows what is most effective in bringing about faith and repentance. He has made all the faculties of our souls. And beloved, He knows how best to speak to us. And let me say that Abraham's words here completely dispel the notion that so many unbelieving people seem to have today. Namely, if they could just see some great miracle, some miracle of some kind, then they would believe. Friends, if Jesus' dealings with the Pharisees teach you anything, they teach you this. That even with the most glorious miracles, they still would not believe. In John chapter 11, when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead and everyone is standing around that grave and the Pharisees are standing there, what do they do afterwards? They plot, they plan, and they scheme to murder Lazarus. If they will not believe the word of God, if they will not submit to the authority of God's word, they will not heed any miracle. Those who refuse to believe the scriptures will not believe even if someone is raised from the dead. The generation of hard-hearted, unbelieving Israelites are a prime example of that very truth. How many of them, perished in the wilderness and were not allowed into the promised land because they would not believe the word of God. This very truth that Abraham is speaking is illustrated throughout Israel's history. They saw the plagues. They experienced the first Passover when all the firstborn but their own were killed. They saw the Red Sea parting and Pharaoh's armies destroyed. They heard God's voice from Mount Sinai and ate manna from heaven. They drank water from the rock, but they did not believe, friends. They saw more miracles in their lives than perhaps any other generation. But it did them no good. It did them no good. And in fact, the author of Hebrews tells us, therefore, since a promise remains, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 to 2, therefore, since a promise of entering His rest remains, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Again, my friends, I need to warn you and I need to issue this warning again and again. Be careful how you hear the word of God. Be careful how you hear the word of God. Jesus said this, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. For it is truly an evil generation that refuses to believe God's word and thinks that a sign will make all the difference. You know, Paul encountered this. And he wrote about this in his first epistle to the Corinthians. And he tells us that Jews sought after signs because they thought it was foolishness to think God's word would really change anyone. And really, isn't that what the Church of Jesus Christ today is saying as it buys into all kinds of things to try and get people into the church? Are we not guilty of what the Jews are guilty of? Preaching is boring. Preaching is not sufficient enough. We need to have a song and a dance. We need to have this. We need to have that. 1 Corinthians 1:21 to 24 says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. This is God's ordained method of salvation, the preaching of His word. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And may I go as far as to say this, friends, all true preaching of God's word culminates in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. All true preaching of God's word presents Jesus Christ, for He is the Word of God incarnate. So I want to say this to you. If you are among those who secretly think that if only God would do some great thing, then you would believe in Him, let me just tell you, you are wrong. You are wrong. If you won't believe the Scriptures, then you won't believe no matter how many miracles you might see. It is the Scriptures which contain the divine law which convicts of sin and judgment. It is the Scriptures that tell us how God wants us to live. It is the Scripture which sets forth the gospel by which men can be delivered from guilt and bondage of sin, saved from hell and brought safely to heaven. The gospel centered in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation chapter 19 verse 10, the last book in the Bible, John says this, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The whole of Scripture has its primary focus and purpose on the revelation of Jesus Christ and the way of salvation in Him. This is not only true of the New Testament, but it's true of the Old Testament as well. In fact, so much so that Jesus could say to the Pharisees, "You search the Scriptures because you believe in them, you have life. These are those that testify of Me." What about our Lord Jesus? When He came up to His disciples on the road to Emmaus and they didn't know it was Him. In Luke 24, verse 27, we read these words. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." The things concerning Himself. Peter could declare to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, "To Him all the prophets witness that through His name whoever believes in Him will receive remission of sins." So my friends, let me ask you this question. What is the message? Very simply this. The Scriptures are enough. They are enough. And the question is this. Do you believe them about salvation? Do you believe the word of Jesus on whom you must believe? Do you believe the words of Abraham? Do you believe the words of Holy Scripture? Do you believe the Bible? There is no other way by which you can gain entrance into heaven than by believing God's holy word that speaks of His precious Son who suffered and died to save sinners from their sin and deliver them from judgment. I want to encourage you to understand from this parable. We get very limited opportunities in this life to believe on Christ. And if we don't believe on Christ in this life, if we don't believe what the Scripture says, this passage tells us that we can only expect an irrevocable judgment in the afterlife. Now let me apply this to you. If you're a believer, how important it is for you to listen to the Word of God. How important it is for you to walk in the light of God. Let me ask you this question, my friend. Are you walking daily in the light of God's Word? Are you growing more like Christ? Are you seeking Him in everything you do? You see, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end that way leads to destruction. And one of the things that we learn about this rich man is though he may have had a very religious life, he may have had the Word of God read regularly in his hearing. He may have gone to many church services. He may have been very religious externally, and yet he did not heed God's Word. He did not heed God's Word, and it led him to destruction. It is God's Word that shows you what true life is. True life wrought by the Holy Spirit, producing the life of God in you. Now you sit there, and you've heard what I've said. I said this morning that the rich man did not live for, and he did not love God, and he did not love his neighbor. But in a very real sense, you could sit there and say, yeah, that's interesting. And in a very real sense, you could say, so what? What does that mean to you? Well, let me say this to you, beloved friends. What is a religious person? Someone who may have wonderful Christian upbringing. Someone who may sit under the preaching of the Word. Someone who reads their Bible. Someone who prays. And yet, in their heart, they do not love God. They do not live for Christ. They live for themselves. And they keep the gospel at bay. Now let me ask you, what are you living for? Really, let me ask you the question. This is so important. This has such important, eternal consequences. What are you living for? Are you living for your friends? Are you living for your job? Are you living for the affirmation of man? Are you spending hours at work, hours, and you have no time for God and you're no good to man or beast because you are concerned about your reputation or you are concerned about making your way in this life? Are you living for entertainment? Are you living for pleasure? What are you living for, my friends? So many of us think that this doesn't matter. This is just a transitional phase in our lives. You know, we're going through transformation. We're just going through the transition phase and we waste our time on all kinds of frivolous activities. And the tragedy is that we don't think about eternity. What we do here really matters, friends. It really matters. Here's a question. It's all good and well for me to say to you, love God, but what does that mean? Let's go to the practical nuts and bolts of that. What does it mean? Well, if you love God, do you yield to God? Do you seek Him? Is He your passion? Is He your desire? How does that look as you live in your daily life? Do you honor Him when He speaks to you? And do you listen to His Word? Do you tremble? Do you come here with expectation? Because the Holy Scriptures are going to be opened. When you get up in the morning, do you want to know God? Do you want to walk with Him? Do you want His counsel? Do you want His presence? Do you concern yourself that what you do is pleasing to Him? Do you take His promises and hide them in your heart? Do you guard your eyes from looking on worthless things? Do you guard the company you keep? Or do you keep company with people who speak filthy things? Filthy jokes! And it doesn't bother you. Or you go on social media. And you go on YouTube. And you look at all kinds of frivolous garbage that just fills your mind with all kinds of junk. And you don't think about eternal things. Friends, what it means to love God is to live in a manner that pleases Him. In a manner that pleases Him. It means that as you live for Him, you are bearing the fruit of the Spirit which God's Word shows you. It means that you are walking like Jesus walked and you are striving to walk like Jesus walked. You are living out of a heart of love. You are seeking to serve and not to be served. You live to respect and honor your parents. You love them. You praise God, especially if they are Christians, for their counsel in your life. My friends, if you love God, you will love His Word. And His Word speaks to every area of our lives. Husbands, do you love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her? Do you serve her? Do you wash her with the Word? Or do you come home from work after a hard day of work and just plop back into the couch and turn on the TV and fill your mind with junk? You have no time for it. What about your children? Do you love them enough to bring the Word of God to them? To warm them, to nourish them. Same with your wife, to nourish her, to encourage her, to build her up. Wives, do you honor your husbands being submissive to them, or do you break them down and overrule them? Wives, are you asking God to create in you a gentle and a quiet spirit? Are you honoring your husbands by looking to them to lead you spiritually, or are you wanting to lead? Are you resting in the Lord? Or are you fretful? Do you nag Him? Do you trust God and pray for Him? Sarah had to trust Abraham even when Abraham was leading her to a place she knew not. And even when Abraham put her life in danger, she trusted God. She trusted God and she submitted to her husband. And she is a wonderful example set before us of a godly woman that submitted to the Lord by submitting to her husband. Fathers, how are you serving your family? Do you lead your families to Christ? Do you nurture them? Or do you spend your time a slave to your boss? Let me tell you, young men, even now as you establish work patterns, be very careful that you seek first the kingdom of God. Because if you get into a situation where you are a slave to your boss and you are a slave to your work environment and you have no time for God and no time for real spiritual fellowship, you will carry that into your marriages. Make God your first priority. Make Him your first priority. Honor Him and He will honor you. This is what it means to love God for us. Children. Especially children, young children who profess faith in Christ. Do you love your brothers and sisters? Do you serve them? Do you seek to be kind to them? Because you love Jesus. Do you always seek to give them honor? Or do you put yourself first? Are you more interested in your things and your pleasures or your entertainments? Are they more important than your relationships? Friends, this rich man who ended up in hell was a man who had many privileges that he squandered. And in applying the Word of God and answering the question, what does it mean to love God? Let me say this to you. Don't squander your privileges. Young children, don't squander your privileges. Don't think that this is going to change when the situation in life gets better. No, it changes when you come to God and you see in the light of God's Word that you have been walking in a way that is selfish and contrary to the love and the kindness of God, where you have not been kind and loving to those whom God has put in your path. And you heed His Word and you submit to His Word. Listen to this. Paul wrote to a young man who took the Word of God so seriously, because his mother and his grandmother took time to teach the Scriptures and were concerned for his soul. And Paul wrote this to this young man Timothy, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Out of the lips of babes. Beloved, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We are saved in Christ, and we were saved when we heard the Word and we believed it. But beloved, we continue to be saved. The Word of God continues to work in our lives and bring salvation to us. And if this rich man teaches us one thing, he teaches us that the Scriptures are sufficient. They're sufficient to lead us to Christ. They're sufficient to lead us to salvation. They're sufficient to keep us out of hell. Beloved, let me ask you this question as you think of this rich man and you think of his wicked attitude. Is that attitude prevalent in your heart? But is it? Well, let me say, if you don't know if it's prevalent in your heart, go to the Scriptures. And read the Scriptures and search the Scriptures. Do you have that kind of partial spirit where you look down and you're critical of others? And you're judgmental. And you're self-righteous and you're full of yourself. And you don't realize that you're a sinner and you're needing the saving grace of God. This passage also tells us that we have, all of us, an appointment with our Maker. whether we're ready for it or not, depends on what we do with the Word of God and what we do with Jesus. My question to you tonight is, are you ready for your final appointment with God? God has given you time. God has given you the Scriptures. Seek His face. Seek His Spirit, that you may walk in His light. And as you walk in His light, that you may have fellowship with one another, and that the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And if you don't know God, if you don't know Christ, oh my friends, He is standing with His arms open wide, ready to receive you. He is willing to receive the sin. He is willing with forgiveness. He is willing. Come to Him. He will make you clean. Amen. My Father, we thank You for the Word of God. The Word of God that is able to make us wise unto salvation. Oh Lord, help us to take the Word of God seriously. Oh, help us to study it, and in studying it, to see Christ and to be saved. Help us, Lord, we pray, to see the culmination of all of the Scriptures and all of the promises found in Christ, who is Himself the very Word of God incarnate. Father, we pray for the help of Your Spirit, that we would come to Your Word, and that, Lord, Your Word would search our hearts, that we would answer that question truly. Are we just being religious? Are we just going through the motions? Do we have a good outward show? Do we have a good pedigree, but yet we don't love You? We don't love You because we don't seek You. And we don't serve You, but we serve ourselves. Lord, You are an afterthought. If that is true, give us grace to repent. Give us grace to know, Lord God. And unless we serve You, Lord, unless we are willing to give up homes, mother and father and everything for the sake of Christ, we are not worthy of You. Help us to understand, Lord, that when we put our hand to the plow, we must not look back. Pray for Your grace, that we would receive Your Word with faith. In Jesus' name.